All right, Matthew is about Jesus. Big surprise, so is also Mark and Luke and John. But he is described as both Savior and Emmanuel, God with us. And in many senses, we're now discovering what that means. And of course, we talked about how he was revealed to the nations in his birth and in his baptism. We talked about how he identified with those he's come to save in being baptized for them. He was tempted, and of course we talked about the distinction between tested and tempted. God does not want to undercut your Christian character, but he will test you to see and to show what's in you. And God didn't need to build up Jesus' character at all, but we needed to see his character. We need to know who our Savior is and what sort of stuff he was made out of and how he responds to sin. We talked about the Beatitudes. Remember, I talked about the fact that these are the blessed statements. They follow the blessed are the X because why? Blessed being blessed, fortunate, congratulations, happy situation. The idea in those is not, hey, go find some way to have this be you. Go find a reason to mourn. No, the world will give you plenty of that. Rather, the idea is God's in it for you. God's looking after you. Repentant people in the hard times, in the costly times, in the thankless times, in the painful times, first and foremost, God is for you. He's looking after you. He will lift you up and care for you. That's how we start this thing. He doesn't begin to tell people about what to be about without first telling them, God's for you. God's looking after you. There's hope for you. He will look after you. He will encourage you. He will lift you up when they pick on you for righteousness' sake. After establishing that, he then goes on to say, you are the salt of the earth. Salt needs to be salty. Salt needs to be encountered. Salt needs to be able to do its job. Go salt your world. So also, you are the light of the world. You can't hide light. You don't put lamp under that kind of a lampshade. Go out and light your world. That's the purpose of being a light, to give light. So you need to be visible on that. From the end of that segment, so in other words, beginning with 5:17, to this week's text, Jesus ends up saying he's not here to abolish the law, he's here to fulfill it. And he then ends up showing that, hey, I'm not even reducing the standards. In fact, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, and if you want to know where God's kingdom's lines are, here's where the lines are. And every one of us should say, yeah, this is where the line is. I'm not even remotely near it. I stink. And that's all right. We need a better righteousness than the best trained of people. We need Jesus' righteousness, right? But if you were looking for the standards for God's kingdom, well, you know, hate is equivalent to murder. You feeling convicted yet? Lustful thoughts is equivalent to adultery. Oath, divorce, vengeance. These are modified heavily from how people frequently use them. You are called not simply to be nice to and love those you care about. The heathen do that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Anyone realizing, yeah, that's not me? But this is the bar that we're supposed to be aiming towards. First and foremost, you're not going to get there on your own. Jesus knows that. He died to forgive you. You have his righteousness. Now that you have been made righteous, declared righteous, this is the direction that his kingdom's moving. You're encouraged by his Spirit to aim that direction. Be perfect, he says, or complete. Do the whole job. Aim at it as your Heavenly Father is perfect. From there, we get to chapter 6. Chapter 6 then, well, Jesus is Emmanuel, who is God with us. Matthew 6, in many ways, is us with God and how that starts to look. Okay, he's talked about your everyday righteousness and how it better be something better than what well-behaved people can do because the line's too high for you. It's not going to happen. That's all right, but he tells it as it is. Then we get in your relationship with God. Well, here's how we understand your charitable giving. Here's how you understand prayer. We get the Lord's Prayer. We get forgiveness, a word or two on that flowing from the Lord's Prayer. We get fasting. We have a discussion of earthly treasures or God heavenly treasures. Which one are you going to live towards? And We get why seeking earthly treasure is absolutely unnecessary and kind of pointless or ridiculous and stupid. Our order for this morning is going to be somewhat modified from that. We're going to move the Lord's Prayer and forgiveness to the end, and I'll show you why. You'll see there's a logical reason why I'm doing this. It's not that I'm saying I know better than Jesus. It's just this is the order that I'm going to be taking a look at stuff. Okay? And we look at, this should not be terribly different from how you've known, you've heard, you've interacted with. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And a lot of people say from this, well, see, obviously, we should do all of our giving in secret. Which, you know, I'm not necessarily opposed to. But there's a danger sometimes with just letting one verse stand on its own or one little passage stand on its own. It ends up oftentimes being taken too far or too much of an extreme without balancing it. Don't believe me? And before I end up saying, wait, is he trying to... I'm not arguing with Jesus. No. Not going to say that at all, but let me remind you of something Jesus said in chapter 5. And since Jesus spoke in chapter 5, and it's part of the same discourse in chapter 6, these two help us understand each other, okay? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden, which means let your light shine before men so that they can see your good deeds. Oh my, what do we do with this? Is Jesus just changing his mind? No, what's the issue? The issue is intention. Don't do your charitable actions, your caring for people, with an eye to being seen by people. Because that's not what these are there for. Okay? Case in point, it was in the news. It was gold. I heard about this news. I had to laugh at what a great example this is of what not to do. It's a great bad example. Okay, there was a TikTok video logger, Sinai Graydon, who helped a homeless man by the name of Alonzo Hebron, who needed medicine. He was begging. He says, I need some tea. Can you get me some? And she's compassionate. And we know she's compassionate because she turns on her camera and films herself taking this guy to get some tea, going with this guy to one pharmacy to try and get his medicine. That doesn't happen. So she goes to a separate pharmacy and she wants, so that you can see her compassion, she got the guy a hotel room for the night. And as a result of this, people were so compassion driven by this, a GoFundMe was set up and over $400,000 was raised to help him out in just 3 days' time. A hilarious irony is that since no one knew him at the time and bothered to look into this, it turned out also that he has a long rap sheet for brutal, violent assault in the community. Like a long rap sheet. Like a menace to the community. There's video footage, there's no doubt. It's not that he was falsely accused on this. And so, in fact, this is so egregious that the GoFundMe people are saying, yeah, we're not really certain we're free to release that money to him. So we're trying to figure out what do we do if we don't release that money to him. How do we responsibly deal with that? Now, that's not the point that I would bring up. As to whether or not this is the wisest bit of charity giving or anything like that. No, but as other commentators have pointed out, including Matt Walsh, who I've been known to listen to now and again, she recorded the whole day's good deeds. And then she took the video footage and she edited the video footage, which means that she was thinking about this. This wasn't spontaneously live streaming. She put this whole thing together to post online. Now, I'm not aware if she's a Christian. I don't know if she's claiming to be a Christian. I don't know if she's claiming this is her Christian good deeds. But let me ask you this. Was she giving charitably? I'll tell you that I'm not entirely certain that she was, for one simple reason. What was she wanting out of this? Publicity. What was she giving? Money so that she could get publicity and goodwill. Did she get the publicity and goodwill? Well, she got some publicity she didn't want because it turns out, again, she was trying to help out a guy who was a known menace in the community. But overall, she got exactly what she was looking for. Should she hope to get further reward from God for this? do not announce it with trumpets, right? The hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. What's the deal? To be honored by men. Don't do what you do for the sake of being seen by them. Do it for God. Do it because you belong to God. Now, Jesus goes on to say, right, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which sounds like, keep it secret, keep it safe, don't let anyone know, right? Do not let them know at all. This never happened. I never looked after you, which is a tempting thing to say. But again, here's the problem. The problem is the world also needs to know that there's light being shined. So how do we marry these two ideas up? Well, first of all, of course, who or what are you doing this for is the biggest deal. Because if you're doing this for God, if you're doing this to try and honor God, then don't worry about being visible to other people. But at the same time, since it's not about being invisible, don't obsess on being invisible either. Just don't try and talk up what you're doing. Don't talk it up to your neighbor. Don't talk it up to your family. Yep, I was late because I was taking care of that homeless. No! Sorry I'm late, that's it. And in fact, don't even, hey, in case one of you guys didn't know what the other guy was doing, I can't keep my left from my right straight. In case you missed it, he did that, you know. Don't talk it up to your hand, okay? Talk it up to no one! Because that's not why we do this. It's not about esteem. Or in other words, don't telegraph your righteous deeds. They're for God, not for acclaim. But, and this is the other side of it, if they make Christianity illegal, may there be enough evidence for your speedy conviction. I don't want to be convicted of being... Wait a minute. Think very carefully before you finish that sentence. But I don't want to go to jail for my... You know what? If anyone's supposed to go to jail for the faith, to jail they will go. It'll be all right. If you're not supposed to go to jail for the faith, God will take care of you. He will take care of you in jail. Don't worry about leaving a trail of Christianity. They need to see a trail of Christianity. It is a known fact. Christians give more to charities than secular people do. This is an open challenge and scandal to the seculars. And it should be, because this is people seeing the difference that Jesus makes. This is how that works. Which is a little bit different than how we frequently read it, but it's in line with the rest of what he says regarding prayer. Don't get up and pray like the hypocrites. What's the active phrase? In order to be seen by people. If you want to get up and make a fancy looking prayer and people are impressed with you and your whole aim is to impress people and people are impressed, good, you got what you wanted. Why should God give you anything more? It's hypocrisy. It's play acting. It's a big show, right? Pray privately to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who then sees what is done in secret. A lot of ways you can describe God, right? The Almighty One. The one who gives gifts. The one who cares. What is the main point that keeps being brought back to? How is God described in these passages? He sees. He's the one that you need to be worrying about seeing. And by the way, he sees. Daniel, at the same time, was a man who was known to pray. How is it that they knew that he was a man who was known to pray? Because he regularly prayed. Daniel. Which Daniel? The Daniel. Book of Daniel. Daniel. His enemies knew that they couldn't find any dirt on him at all. The only thing they could do is try and trick the current king into passing a law saying if anyone prays to anyone except for you, O king, for the next 30 days, they got to be thrown to the lions. And the king said, oh, okay, sounds like he wasn't the brightest bulb there. Politicians don't change a whole lot. And he liked Daniel. Daniel, hearing that this was the law, leaves his curtains open and continues to pray. Now, is he doing this so that people can be impressed? No. If people see him, the one thing they're not going to be is impressed. Nevertheless, he's shining a light. I belong to God. So do you have to absolutely hide your prayer? No, that's not the point. The point is you're praying for God, not for impressing other people. Right? And that's in your private life. The interesting thing, by the way, is in Greek, as in many other languages, there's a difference between the you singular and you plural. right? There's you and y'all, okay? The interesting thing is, Jesus alternates between y'all and you. The Lord's Prayer is given to y'all. But when he's talking about when you pray, you do this privately, when it's your private time of prayer. Now, do Christians pray together? Yeah. Should we pray together? Yeah, it's biblical. When we lead prayer, am I trying to be noticed? I really hope not. Right? Is it about my ability to pray eloquently? No. And if you've ever wondered, you know, I mean, well, I don't know if I could lead a group of people in prayer or be the one. You know what? If you're praying and everyone else is agreeing with you and you're just praying out loud, that's it. Do you have to speak in fluent King James? No. Right? There are some people who sound so eloquent, the S and the S and all. Just talk. That's all it is. And if it's your turn to be the one as spokesperson for the group, then be the spokesperson for the group. That's all right. God is the one you're talking to, and he knows how you talk. He's okay with how you talk. He's okay with you praying in private. He's okay with you praying like you pray in part private with a group of people. That's fine. It's about not being concerned about how other people take your faith, because that's between you and God. And being comfortable in your own faith skin. Similarly, don't babble on and 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 on, talking about all the ways, oh Lord, please, we need this, please, we need this, please, we need this. No, the pagans do that. They somehow think that God pays by the word. I'll tell you, that doesn't work that way. The pastor's union requires me to be paid by the word. That's why I talk so long, right? I can't give you a 5-minute sermon. There's money involved. No, I'm kidding, right? Well, mostly. Anyway, right? Right? But they think the more words impresses God. And in fact, the God's word ends up saying the longer the book, the less the meaning. And what good does that do anyone? What? Yeah, that's more or less what you will find in the book of Ecclesiastes, among other things, right? So, all right. God knows what you need before you ask, Jesus reminds you. So just talk with him. Multiple flowery words are not necessary. Just talk. It's simple. It's not hard, right? You don't have to make up a bunch of rules. The whole point of this is not being driven by rules or by people's acclaim. It's simple. Regarding fasting. Fasting, wait a minute, Christians don't fast? Well, actually, some of them do. In fact, this is a very, very long-standing Christian tradition to fast. I do not have as part of mine. You can kind of guess, actually. Right? When you fast, do you fast so that other people can see and be sympathetic? Oh, man, your fast is so hard. You know, do you make yourself up like, you know, you're sick and dying? No, you make yourself up like life is going great. Why? So that it's not about other people seeing that you're fasting, because this is between you and God. The discipline of fasting has a primary point. The primary point is man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. I am hungry for God. I am mortifying my flesh because ultimately I'm reminding myself that the biggest reality is God. If you fast for health purposes as a part of intermittent fasting and you get health benefits from this, don't think that somehow that God is going to also reward you for this, right? It's got to be connected up to your faith. And if it's connected up to your faith, then let it be connected up to your own personal faith. And if you want to do this with someone else to encourage, you know, if you want to starve with someone else for spiritual reasons, okay. The whole deal is don't be starved for attention. All right? Gandhi starved for attention. He did it as a big protest sort of a thing. You are not called to be like that. You are called, if you are going to do this, it's between you and God. And then your Father who sees what's in secret, who gives you spiritual growth in life, he'll see. And his rewards are what matters. Now, we've gone through charitable acts, praying, fasting, but what this really leads to and what this culminates to is the big questions of what are you going to live for? Because that's what's behind all of these examples. What are you doing? And why are you doing it? And for whom are you doing it? For whom do you bend the knee? And so we lead to this big point of decision. You going to live for here or you going to live for there? If you store up treasures on earth, they rust. They wear out. People steal them. Gold is the eternal metal as far as people are concerned. They break open tombs of the pharaohs that people haven't been into for 3,000 years. And the first thing the archaeologist realizes is the silver, yeah, it's kind of oxidized, but the gold is still shiny. Because gold is extremely non-reactive. This is one of the reasons why gold has been revered so much for worship purposes, because it may not be the hardest thing in the world, but it doesn't corrode. Yeah, but the other problem with gold is that it attracts thieves. Yeah. Okay? And you're left with either of a few options going on here. Either you've got to keep getting more of the stuff because it wears out, or you got to keep defending the stuff because people keep stealing it. So it's stupid to store stuff up for yourself, treasures on earth, because it either gets eaten up, it rusts away, or people steal it. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because moth and rust don't get to them. Thieves do not break in and steal. God keeps it safe, but notice something else that he says, which is a little different. It makes you think a little bit. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we often end up thinking, I'm going to follow my heart and do what my heart wants. And, you know, Lord, if you will just change my heart, then I will live for you. But until my heart changes, Lord, I guess I'm going to continue to live for this world and for you. Or I'm going to live somewhat for you and mostly for this world, because you just need to change my heart and my tastes. If my heart and my tastes weren't where they were, then we would have no problem. Jesus doesn't say that. He says the exact opposite. The heart follows where you're living towards. It doesn't lead you. The question is, where are you going to live for? If you will live for his kingdom, your heart will somewhat follow. Why do I say somewhat? Because your heart's all over the place. It's chaos. It wanders. Your emotions are all over the place. They're chaos. They wander. Some days you feel really close to the people around you. Some days you feel really nothing for anyone. Some days you want to kill everything that moves. Okay, maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. Before coffee, early in the morning, I want to kill everyone. After coffee, early in the morning, I feel better about wanting to kill everyone. Okay? God help me with this! I don't follow my heart! Right? I live for God and my heart lines up with that. And that's an important point. We don't want to do that. We want to be emotionally driven, but emotions are the worst. They're the last thing you should follow. Jesus tells you, but I'm so drawn to that. Yeah, that's why we say don't. Don't believe me? In case you were thinking you could do a little bit both, he gives you this somewhat weird seeming sort of thing, but the minute you think about it, it's one of those weird sayings that makes an awful lot of sense. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay? Light comes in through the eye. Just go with this here. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. Whatever your eyes are focused on, right? Okay? If your eyes are bad, literally wicked, your whole body will be full of darkness. The light within you is darkness. How great is the darkness? And you can start to say, well, okay, how do you apply this? Really pretty simple, in fact, because context will let you know what this is about. You're going to live for there. You're going to live for here. You can't live for both because he's giving you a contrast. And the difference between living for there or living for here is like living for light versus darkness. It's not that they're both neutral sorts of things. Not only that, you can't serve two masters. This, by the way, outlaws polygamy in the Bible. Think about it. Anyway, oh my, no, sorry. That's a throwaway joke, mostly. Reality is, living for here or living for there, right? You can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you know, because they both make demands on you. You're either going to honor one, but not the other, or you're going to be devoted to the other and not the one, right? You have to choose. So the question is, are you willing to choose which one you're going to live towards? Have you been hating the one and devoted to the other, or are you devoted to the one and despising the other? Huh? Have you been fooling yourself trying to live between the two? Don't answer that. Because I know that you're where I'm at, which is we try and live with a foot in both worlds. Jesus invites us instead to get out of the middle of the road before you get run down by a semi, first of all. More to the point, you can't live like that. You can't live for both this world and for God and His kingdom. It's one or the other. The difference is between light and dark. There's some harsh, stark contrast that Jesus shows that cuts through all of our self-deceit. And we're full of self-deceit. If you are realizing you've been living for the wrong parts and the wrong place and the wrong God, let me tell you, first and foremost, Jesus came to give you life. Turn back to Him. Pray to give you the grace to tell your heart no and to treasure Him. But He came to give you life. Turn back to Him, be forgiven, and be His. Because that's all that He's looking for you to be. But if you're turning from those sins, then stay turned from them. Don't go back to living for them. Then He goes on to talk about, and it's one of the greater pictures that we get, why it is that living for this world's treasures is pointless anyway if you will just simply be gods. And what is the example? Well, first of all, think about birds, right? You worry about the stuff you need. Think about birds. Does God feed the birds? Yes, God feeds the birds. They're cute. They're small. They have high metabolism, by the way. If someone eats like a bird, they're going to be built like a battleship. Or like a unicorn, but the ones with curves. Rhino, okay? Real unicorns have curves. All right? No. God feeds the birds. We worry about whether we will have enough and take, you know, if you will be gods, he looks after the birds. The birds don't plant fields. Now, this is not to say be totally irresponsible. You will probably continue to pursue life in the economy, but it's a question of, are you living your life to God? If you will live your life to God and do what seems to be the right sort of a thing, you know, He will take care of you. And that's the main point. Similarly, the flowers, right? The flowers. God clothes the grass of the field, which is fleeting. It's here today and burned up tomorrow. God clothes the fields with flowers, which are amazing and not like leisure suits, praise God. If God clothes the fields in beauty, don't you think that He knows how to clothe you? It's Jesus' analogy, right? Now, clothes are a necessity. It's not just that they're nice, it's not that they're pretty, and there's no guarantee that He will clothe you fashionably, although the image is with some nice look about it. Clothes are first and foremost, especially winters up here, quite the necessity. Summers up here actually the necessity too, because, you know, you burn. These are the necessities. You know what? If you will live to Him, you don't have to worry about the treasures down here on earth. You don't have to build up a whole bunch of extras either, which means I can burn my garage. Just where to start. But the emphasis is, oh, you of little faith. And He calls them little faith. Hey, little faith, right? Little toot, little bear. Sounds almost like an Indian name, right? Hey, little faith. Such limited trust that you've got. Put in God. Trust Him. He'll take care of you. Seek first His kingdom. Live for His kingdom. Everything else He'll take care of. Doesn't necessarily guarantee prosperity. Guarantees that He'll look after you. And you have seen that He does that. Great way to be stressed is to worry about making it in this world. Better way is to just simply live to God. Pagans run after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God is the one who sees in secret. He knows your needs already, and He wants you to share your life with Him. He is Emmanuel, and he is inviting you to be with him. Since we talk about God who already knows your needs, and you are needing right now, oh, please don't let him move into preaching on the Lord's Prayer. That's going to be long, and we'll be numb. God already knows your needs. So he already told me, yeah, we're going to do this next week. What? Wait, he shortened it. Yeah, he did. Yeah. It's just a normal length sermon as opposed to a double length sermon. But next week, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and forgiveness. But it's in the context of belonging to him, living to him. So today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Why do you do godly things for God or for other people's approval? Most of us have conflicted motives. Review your actions hour by hour for the last few days. Just think about, what was I doing, you know, between 8 and 9, 9 and 10, 11 and 12? That's an unfortunate but honest way to discover where your treasures are. Regardless of where you think your heart is, where are you leading your heart in terms of what you're treasuring? That's going to be an interesting and possibly disturbing reality trek. Pray that God help you to focus on him and serve him as your only master. And when worldly worries show up, take comfort in him and live towards him. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came to give us life and you showed us where the lines are. And we can't make them on our own, and you know that. So we wrap ourselves up first and foremost in your righteousness. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've tried to live it both ways. Help us to live instead for you. Beyond that, Lord, grow in us the trust to live for you and not run after other people's opinions or run after the stuff, the treasures, the things we want. Help us instead to treasure you. Thank you for calling us to be your own and for promising to look after us and for the great care that you provided. Help us to continue to learn and grow as we trust and see you deliver on your promises. We pray this in your name. Amen.